Our texts for the beginning of Advent really talk a lot about darkness and the darkness approaching. Some references to our lesser selves. And I think it's poignant to what happens today. You see, doing something a little different, I was going to preach a different sermon. I had this really lovely sermon prepared. There was this happy little illustration, my trademark quirky sense of humor, and there was a really sweet ending. And then someone asked me a little bit about the darkness that we talk about today. There was a question about Psalm 122 and a concern about the things that we said in those verses. Now, I confess that I glossed over the readings for today, in part because, I've read them before, and I always try to bring something fresh for you, and I assume y'all know more than I do about these things, so I try not to, repeat things or insult your intelligence. I try to find something fun and quirky, and also, there's a lot going on in the beginning of Advent, and I really wanted us to celebrate this season. I was actually quite delighted to receive this email from a parishioner who is actually asking a really critical question for us, the question about Psalm 122. I think we can all agree that Psalm 122 doesn't really land well as it could, given current events in the world. But the question was more than just about our read of it today. It was about how we handle this text as an aspect of welcoming people into this household of God. How do we handle texts that, those of us who follow churchy things and liturgy and scripture and whatnot, we read this and we probably go, yeah, that's a thing. But if someone shows up on our doorstep and they don't have the experiences that we have and they're coming in here with all of the experiences that they hear about in current events and read about, and then they hear something like this that seems so disjointed, what are we to make of it? Who are we if we don't try to wrestle with these texts here and now? The question is, what happens when someone visits our church who's not familiar with the approach we take to these ancient texts and hears the words of Psalm 122? Given the current events in the lands surrounding Jerusalem, how shocking will it be to hear the psalmist ask us to pray for its prosperity? It's a good question. It's an important question because it calls us to attend to that tension between the importance of these ancient texts while trying to live faithfully to the hope that's within these texts. The books within the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament may be inspired by a perfect and all-loving God, but they were written by and about some deeply flawed people. Sometimes I like to think about it as the writings of these Bible as though it were that telephone game where a statement starts out as one thing, but by the time it goes through all the people, it comes out very different on the other side, and we're all left trying to figure out what the original statement was, and then how that statement has changed through the course of the experiences of everyone who hears it and then relays it forward. While we may never discover the original statements of God, we know that the changes have come about through how we have heard what we have heard. When we read these stories, we must take into account things like history, culture, and context. We must be aware of the influencing factors such as politics, society, and language, and also how language develops and is interpreted into other languages. The Bible is not a straightforward read. It's complex and it's complicated. Sometimes it carries us to the heights of joy, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense at all. And sometimes, like today's psalm, it feels like it's speaking to us right here and right now. We are confronted and convicted and left questioning. what are we supposed to do with this? The Bible is filled with a whole array of human experiences, and the book of Psalms is particularly good at this. For with every wonderful story of faith triumphing over oppression, there are horrible stories of wicked violence. We don't often read these stories, and certainly we don't have them very well highlighted in the lectionary for Sundays. And maybe we should. Not because they're sensational, but because they make us feel something. Perhaps the postmodern church does us a disservice by not giving us the opportunity to engage with the Word of God in these more difficult stories. Do you know the story of Jephthah? Anybody? Show of hands. In the book of Judges, a warrior named Jephthah swears to God that if he is victorious in an upcoming battle, he'll make a burnt offering sacrifice of whatever comes out the front door of his house. Jephthah is victorious. And when he approaches his home, guess what happens? Bursting out the front door, excited about Daddy's return, is Jephthah's young daughter. And guess what Jephthah does? He kills her. There are worse stories than that. The Bible offers us detailed accounts of rape and incest and brutality, slavery and dismemberment. But don't take my word for it. Ask anyone who attended the last Bible study of the book of Revelation. The whole thing is about really disturbing violence. I don't think anyone in that group was unaffected by it. It is as if we are baited into responding to the Word of God with these horrible stories. The church would do well to teach us how to do that. Ultimately, I believe these stories are themselves very purposeful because they churn up feelings of anger and frustration or make us shake our heads in confusion because so much of the scripture record is complicated and doesn't always speak clearly to our current situations. We are forced to reckon with it. And that's good. We are called to wrestle with these texts in the same way that Isaac wrestled with the angel before he returned home for his reckoning. We are supposed to argue back with God as people did in the New Testament, in the Gospels, with Jesus. Tell me more. We say to God in the prayers, how long, O Lord? How long must injustice happen in the world? We are called to engage with God, and the scriptures give us a perfect springboard to do that. When we feel the feels, it means that we're connecting with God. It means the Word of God is active and alive within us. And we are being invited into a conversation with God. Oftentimes, I think these troubling passages are there for the purpose of being troubling to us, to draw us in to a conversation with God. If we read something that makes us so angry and makes us say out loud, oh, when we hear about Jephthah's daughter, when we get these responses, and it makes you want to just throw your Bible across the room, well, then take your best shot. Throw your Bibles right back at God. God can take it. Give God a piece of your mind. God can take it. And then listen for a response. Because God always hears us when we cry out. Because God is always seeking a relationship with us somehow, some way to get into our hearts, to get that visceral response so that God can come in and hold us and draw us close, kind of like that song we sang before and after the gospel. God hears when we cry out, and God responds. That's how conversations go, back and forth. Throughout the scripture record, from the very beginning, God is always calling us back into relationship. Remember the story of Adam and Eve in the very beginning. And after they ate from the fruit of the tree and they hid, and God used to walk with them in the evening through the garden, and they weren't there because they were hiding. What did God say? Do you remember? God said, "Where are you?" God says that to us today. Where are you? God is here, ready to walk this journey with us. Whether it's a straight and clear road, whether it's bumpy and dangerous, God is ready to walk with us and says, "Where are you?" Sometimes, maybe God throws in a little shocking story to catch our attention so that we can hear God say, "I'm here with you. Let's talk about what you just read. How do you feel? How has it changed you? How can I help you?" I don't think these passages are manipulative as much as I think that they're invitational. They coax us into a conversation with God about really important things: the welfare of children, the care for the poor, the journey that transforms us and our faith. Do you think that you know better than Jephthah? Do you think violence in the book of Revelation verges on the pornographic? Do you think that now is not the time to be praying for Jerusalem's prosperity? Tell it to God. Open that conversation. Engage God on a new level. Take those ancient words from the scripture record and wrestle with them today. The Word of God is a living document. Unlike my first sermon, this doesn't have much in the way of my trademark quirky sense of humor. It also doesn't really have a sweet ending, as it were, but that's by design. Because the conversation that we have with God doesn't have an ending, sweet or otherwise. It's a constant, continuing dialogue that's available and open to us all the time. When you find yourself overcome with joy or anger, invite God into that conversation and see how you are transformed by that, and recognize the path that God is walking with you on in your faith. That's the good news.